Our sermon text for today is from Matthew, chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 34. Again, hear the word of our God. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask as we look into your word today, give us understanding. Shape our hearts and our minds to love you and to love your word, to obey it and to rejoice in all you say. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Well, on November 19th, 2020, a group of us, 13 adults and 12 children, met together with Pastor Herr. He's the pastor of Christ Covenant Church of Chicago. He actually met with us via Zoom. On that date, we formed Trinity Church. We had our first worship service the following Sunday on November 22nd. That was a very joyous Sunday. 66 of us gathered together for worship on that day. So that means up to this point, God has blessed us to be able to meet as Trinity Church for 1 year. The first few weeks, we had between 60 and 70 people come each Sunday. As you can see, we've grown considerably since then, so that we have been praying for and looking for a larger facility for several months. A large percentage of our congregation is small children, and that is a great blessing from our God. Over the past year, we've had 2 weddings, 4 births, 18 baptisms. That's all a great joy as God has worked among us. We've gotten to know new people. We've had new opportunities to love one another through hospitality, helping in various ways, praying for one another. We're still learning about one another's needs and strengths and interests and daily lives, and we'll continue to do that. As we looked at the scriptures together, we focused very early on several days from the church calendar. Days like Advent and Christmas and Easter and Pentecost. And we also studied through the books of Ephesians and Habakkuk as we've sought to learn God's word and understand how he would have us live it in our time and in our location. It's only been a year, and it's amazing to think, also, it's already been a year. There's much yet to learn about living in this world as God's people, as a local church, what it means to live before God together and change the communities around us, change them for the glory of God. And in fact, there is easily many lifetimes worth of learning and applying to do in that regard. So that's something that we will always have before us. With such a huge task, such a huge goal in front of us, where do we go from here? What do we focus on? As a church, what's important to keep in front of us at all times? Well, Jesus made a statement in our sermon text that is an answer to those questions. But before we look directly at that, let's look at the context that led up to that statement. As Jesus was traveling around and teaching and working miracles from city to city, the Jewish leaders didn't like Jesus at all. Often his teaching was directly against them. He was very popular. It drew large crowds. The people wanted to hear what he had to say, and many either wanted to experience or see a miracle. The Jewish leaders didn't like any of that either. They were trying to get rid of Jesus. They often tried to trap him in what he said. And at one of those sessions, a Pharisee asked Jesus, as we read, "What is the great commandment?" I'm not sure how they thought they would catch him with this question. Whatever they were thinking, it obviously didn't work. Jesus' answer was, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Jesus was quoting from a passage in Deuteronomy. It was a passage that all Jews, even the little children, would have been very familiar with because it was their habit to quote that passage twice every day, morning and evening. It was a passage near the beginning of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, Moses, he restated the law and he told the Israelites what they must do. Moses knew he was going to die and they were going to go on into the promised land. So these were some of Moses' last words to the Israelites. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That's what Jesus was quoting from. And like I said, these were part of the last words Moses gave to the Israelites. And Jesus said this was the greatest and most important commandment of all. As we move forward as a church, these words are something we must also see as critically important for us to focus on and to keep in front of us, keep in front of all of us in all that we do. Now we know Jesus followed those words with the second command, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then he says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus was saying, the entire Old Testament, all of it, hangs on these two commandments, like a door hangs on its hinges. And to press it a little further, even the second commandment hangs on the first one. The commandment to love God is the bedrock command for us for everything in Scripture. I think all of us would agree. We can never exhaust that command. We can never love God enough and say, "There, I can check that one off the list." It's never ending. It's all encompassing in its demands. And the list, "with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind," well, it means exactly that. Love God with all that you are and all that you have. It's everything. In his commentary, John Calvin notes that Jesus could have said that our first and greatest duty was to obey the Lord, or serve the Lord, or to bow before the Lord, or to fear the Lord. Any of those would have seemed appropriate and right. And in fact, there may be even more what you might expect. I mean, when you think about it, God is the one and only true God. He's the creator of all. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, perfect, holy, infinite, and all the other all-encompassing attributes you can think of. He's so great, so majestic, you can't fully describe him. He's God. If you think of a very powerful ruler on earth, one who's so powerful he's not accountable to any law, he is the law. Now, if you were to come before him, that would be a frightening thing. I mean, he has complete control over your life and everything about you. He could end it like that. But God is far greater and infinitely more powerful than that. It seems like the first and greatest commandment would be to bow to him or fear him or obey him. But the first and greatest commandment is to love God. If instead of love, God's first requirement was to fear or obey him, what would that result in? Wouldn't it be similar to other religions where their concern is to appease their God? And they do that by sacrificing something or someone to it. They always operate in fear. But Christians are not to operate in fear like that. Just think about the giving of that command to love like that. Picture this. Let's say you have two children. They're playing together, and you come up to them, switch in hand, and with a stern voice, you say, "You must love me and love one another. Do you understand?" It doesn't really fit, does it? And that's not the way God gave that command either. There is a context to the command. God always loves us first before he requires our love. In Genesis, God created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in a beautiful garden with all of their needs provided for. And he met with and talked with them. He loved them from the start. In Exodus, God set his love on the Israelites, Abraham's descendants, and he delivered them from the Egyptians. And it was after that that he gave them the law, where we find the commandments to love and obey him. In Deuteronomy, he had just provided for the Israelites for 40 years as they wandered in the desert, learning to trust him. He had demonstrated his love and provision for them for those 40 years. As Moses recounted the law to them, again, their expected response was to love God. Well, that was still the context the Jews knew about when Jesus quoted the commandment from Deuteronomy. And of course, we know Jesus standing right there in front of them was an even greater demonstration of love. God himself had come to earth with the purpose of dying to make atonement for sin once and for all. And the expected response to what he was doing was to love God. Well, what does it mean to love God? Since God is the creator and the definer of everything, he defines what love is. We wouldn't know the meaning of love unless he revealed it to us. Of course, he does that in his word, and Jesus revealed it in person while he was on earth. So what does it mean to love God? Well, to help understand that, we're going to look at three different aspects of love for God that we see in the scriptures. They're loyalty, obedience, and affection. They're different perspectives on the same thing, on love. So there's overlap between them. But together they give us an understanding of what it means to love God. First, you love God by giving him your loyalty. You must be loyal only to him. Exodus 20, verse 3, the first of the Ten Commandments says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And elaborating on that, Deuteronomy 6, 14 says, "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For Yahweh your God is a jealous God among you." That says God is jealous. Just like a husband or a wife is rightfully jealous if someone else comes into the picture and interferes in the relationship between the husband and the wife. God is jealous for each one of his people. It seriously offends God when you give your attention, your loyalty to any other God. It offends him so much he compares it to adultery in many places in Scripture. And that's any kind of God, not just a statue. It could be money or friends or fear or control or work. I mean, anything that becomes important enough to you or attractive enough to distract you from following God in any way. Any sin we commit is really because something became more important to us than what God said. We gave our loyalty to something other than him. So how do we love God? Well, first, we give our loyalty and our devotion to him. What he says goes with no objection because he is our God. We guard our heart so that nothing else distracts us or turns us away from him. The second aspect to loving God is by our obedience, by keeping his commandments. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5, 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now, this one is interesting. One of God's commandments, in fact, the greatest commandment, is to love him. So that means we love God by keeping his commandments, and we keep his commandments by loving God. It's circular. Well, let's think about it. Can you love God and not keep his commandments? No. When we sin, that's disobedience, and it's not in line with loving God. But now turn it around. Can you keep a commandment without loving God? At least in an external way, we can do what God says and yet not do it with our heart. As it says in Isaiah 29, 3, these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. So with this aspect of loving God by obeying him, we can go astray a couple of ways. One is that we can become hypocritical by looking like we're doing what God says, but it's only for show. We're not keeping the command because we love God. We're keeping it because we want to look good. That's hypocritical. The other way we can go astray here is with legalism. We get the idea that God is somehow impressed with how well we're keeping his commandments. Or at least we're sure proud of what we're doing. This is like the Pharisee in Luke 18, verse 11, who said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This Pharisee sounded pious. I mean, he even thanked God for the way he was. But really, he was just proud that he was, in his eyes, better than the people around, like that tax collector. He was proud of his fasting and of his tithing. This can be a particularly deceptive way of getting off track, where we can even deceive ourselves. The Pharisee was doing right things. He was praying. He was thanking God. He wasn't extorting people. He wasn't unjust. He wasn't committing adultery. He was fasting and tithing. In many ways, it looked like he was keeping God's commandments, and therefore it looked like he loved God. Where was his problem? It was in his heart. Jesus said that he was exalting himself. He was prideful. He had another God before the true God. He regarded his reputation and the way others saw him as the most important thing. It seems like he even viewed God that way and thought God was impressed with the way he conducted himself. When we truly love God, we do keep his commandments, but we keep them with good motives. We love God from the heart. And that's the third aspect of loving God, with affection. We love God from the heart with our affections. If we love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, well, that would certainly include our emotions. If God is our greatest loyalty, then our greatest desire is to serve him. There's no way to love God wholeheartedly and be emotionally cool or stoic toward him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. If he hadn't loved us first, we wouldn't love him. In fact, we couldn't love him. Romans 8:7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Without God loving us first, we would still be dead in our sins, and we would still despise him. Our motivation to love God comes because of what God has done in us and for us. He made us alive and gave us a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Because we are united with Christ, we've been given a new heart so that we do indeed love God. Now, not perfectly. We still do sin. But the orientation of our mind and our will and our emotions, they are now toward God rather than always away from Him. What about when you love a person? Serving that person becomes a delight. Right? You see that with newly engaged couples. Now, there's almost nothing they wouldn't do for one another. No matter how difficult or disgusting a task might be, they'll do it gladly. They're happy to get to serve the other person. When our affections are oriented toward God, we want to serve and please and obey Him in all we do. We want to glorify Him. Now, this is critically important to remember with our children. We want our children to obey us and to obey God's commands, but it can be easy to get so caught up in obedience that we and our children completely forget that obedience is an aspect of love. The reason we obey God is because we love Him. And the reason we love Him is because He loved us. When we get our goals and perspectives lined up right, we and our children love to obey because we are loved and we love back by obeying. And it's fully from the heart. So we need to make sure our children understand the reason we obey is because we're loved and because we love. They need to see that in us. They need to see us live it. Without that, obedience can become a slave master. And children can actually grow up despising God because they never understood. They never grasped God's love. They only heard about His law. So there are three aspects to our love for God: our loyalty to Him, our obedience in what we do, and our affection. We delight to serve and to worship and to obey Him. Now, it would be nice if that described us perfectly and we never wavered in our wholehearted love and devotion toward our God. That would be nice, but we know all too well that that's not the case. We have times when our loyalty shifts from God to our own desires or to some other thing. With our actions, we disobey. We break God's commandments. Or in our affections, our emotions grow cold and we don't even want to pray. Well, that leads to the question, how do we become more constant, or even how do we increase in our love for God? What things can we do that will promote or cause our love for God to grow? And for parents or parents-to-be, how do you teach your children so they develop a robust love for God? Well, broadly speaking, we grow in our love for God by getting to know Him better. God is the most majestic, awe-inspiring, attractive being that exists. Now, for sinful, rebellious beings, He's not attractive. They'll hate God and run the other way. That's where Satan and the demons are. That's where we were before God gave us a new heart. All who are dead in their sins want nothing to do with God. But those who have been cleansed from their sins are attracted to God. They've experienced His love and they want to be in His presence. As David says in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I have desired of Yahweh, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Yahweh and to inquire in His temple. David longed to be in the presence of God. While we're in this life. The better we know God, and that means the more we know about Him, the more we understand what He's done for us, the more we experience His love, His comfort, His encouragement, the better we know Him, the more attracted to Him we'll become. In other words, the more we'll love Him. And as we get to know God better, we'll see more things to be thankful for. It will increase our love for God to remember and make note of those things that He's done for us. We think about when someone does something for you, and you know, it took a lot of effort on their part. You're thankful because you know it cost them. You really appreciate that they would do that for you. But if at the same time what they did made a big difference in your life, your thankfulness increases all the more. If they saved you weeks of work, or if they did something that no matter what you did, you couldn't do it for yourself, well, you're so grateful that they would do that for you and bless you. We need to meditate on what God has done for us through Christ's work and through what He does for us daily in providing and caring for us, through everything that God does. The more we understand, the greater will be our gratefulness and our love for Him. The Heidelberg Catechism, it recognizes this in question 2. It says, how many things are necessary for you to know that in this comfort you live and die happy? Well, the answer that it gives, 3 things. First, the greatness of my sin and misery. Second, how I am redeemed from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to be thankful to God for such redemption. And those 3 things are a map to the rest of the Heidelberg Catechism. So it's good to learn the catechism with your children. The more we understand how great our need was, and then what Christ did and how costly it was to the Father and the Son, and what it did for us, the more we grow in gratitude and in love. Now, as I thought about all of this, and I began to realize that a list of things we can do to increase our love for God is endless. Let's just look at a few. One area that we could focus on is God's Word. Of course, since God reveals Himself to us in His Word, we must study it and learn about Him. There are many ways to do that. On our own or with others, read it, listen to it, memorize it, talk about it. We'll never exhaust the depths of God's revelation to us in His Word. So that in itself is endless. The more we dig into it, the more we see there is to know. Another area is worship. Think of all of the ways in our corporate worship that we get to know God better. We read and hear and learn His Word together. We sing to Him and about Him together. Week after week, He continues to work in us through the Lord's Supper. Everything that happens in weekly corporate worship forms us to know and love God more. This is a unique time and place. God is present here with us and working in us in a unique way when we're gathered for worship. Another area is relationships with one another. There are many ways we help one another get to know God better. Through the things we do, hospitality, through encouraging one another with words and deeds, through feasting together, rejoicing in God's grace and provision, through serving one another, especially through difficulties. This list also is endless. We're each created in God's image. The more we grow in Christ's likeness, the more we help those around us know and love Him. We just need to take advantage of that and be involved with one another. Since God's Spirit is in each of us and in all of us corporately, He works in all that we do with and for one another. We need to be more aware of the fact that God is dwelling in our midst, and he's dwelling in each brother and sister in Christ sitting here. When we have that awareness, that helps us get to know God better as we interact with one another. In respect to our children, we're all familiar with the adage, more is caught than taught. Deuteronomy 6, right after the passage that Jesus quoted is the greatest commandment, it says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Loving God and practicing all these things in order to grow in knowing and loving God need to be a part of our daily lives. Our children need to see it. They need to hear us talk about God and about our love for him. Whatever is important to us, they will catch and they will learn from us. Make your loyalty and your obedience and your affections for God clear to them so they see it, so they know what it looks like, and they grow up loving him as well. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses tells the people to be careful to observe God's statutes in the sight of the surrounding people, the surrounding nations. Then the people will say, "What great nation is there that has God so near to it as this people?" As a church, we want to know and love God so deeply that it's clear in our lives. No matter what happens, whether it's great celebrations or great catastrophes or even persecution, we want it to be clear that uppermost in our thoughts is that we love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when people see our lives and they see us together as a church, they say, "Now that's a church that really knows and loves God." So as a church, what should we focus on? Well, one thing to begin with now, and we know this will never end, let's focus on helping one another with our loyalty and obedience and affections toward God so that we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you have demonstrated the vast riches of your love through the sacrifice of your Son, and then by freely giving us all things through him. Increase our loyalty and our obedience and our affection for you. And give us wisdom to help one another so that as individuals and as a church, we love you with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.